Good morning. So we just wrapped up a long series on the book of Luke where we saw that Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. And you know, sometimes our world gets pretty dialed in, right? Our focus is on us and our family and the people immediately around us, and sometimes we lose perspective of the least of these, like what we just watched. So we're going to spend a few weeks in Matthew chapter 25, and between today and next Sunday, as a church, we want to do this Matthew 25 challenge together. So, Garrett, could you go back to that screen, the text? Or if you go to the final word, I think it might be there. Or if somebody has a great memory, you could tell us where to text that to and those numbers. What she said. There you go. So if you text this, every day you'll receive a text that gives you a challenge for the day, and it is a challenge. And the idea is that it helps us to see maybe how some of the least of these in other places actually live and relate to them. And like Jarek prayed and like we're going to see today, God has given us resources that are intended to be used to help others and to be a blessing. So I encourage you to do that, and we'll do it together. So if you're new to Grace, welcome. If you came on Easter and you came back, we're glad to have you. If you don't have a Bible or a study Bible, we have a bunch in the back, and they are free of charge. We just want you to have it. And if recently you got one of those and it's new to you, what you have in your hands is meaning and hope in a world that can seem meaningless and hopeless, right? So I'm excited for you. And if you're new to navigating the Bible and you've got one of those, today we're going to be in page 1876. If you have one of the study Bibles, you can turn to page 1876. We're in Matthew 25. We're looking at the parable of the talents. Page 1876. It was a good year. Matthew 25, parable of the talents. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you, why are you here? Can I ask that? Yes. Why are you here? That was easy to answer last week, right? Well, it's Easter. We go to church. But I ask, why are you here today? Maybe you were lovingly dragged here by your mom or a friend. Maybe you heard that question on a whole other level, like it's an existential query. Why am I here? Why do I exist? Why is anyone here? What does it matter? What's the point of life? Those questions will make you pull your hair out, and I ask them a lot. So there's a very simple answer to why we're here today. It's Jesus. We're here because of Jesus. People have gathered as the church for nearly 2,000 years because of Jesus, because of his life, because of the death he died for us, and because he's resurrected, because he's alive, because he overcame sin and death and invites us to follow him into the fullness of eternal life. So we're here because of his life and his death and his resurrection. But we're here for another reason, and that's his teaching. This is, if you really think about it, this is wild. Through those 2,000 years, it's not just one saying that Jesus had that we remember, right? It's not just one phrase he said that we recall. It's an entire volume of his teaching that we still study and still learn from. Today, we're going to look at one of his favorite teaching tools, the parable. A parable is a short story that Jesus would tell that would make the listeners, and today makes us lean in and listen. Makes us imagine, makes us ask some questions, makes us maybe wrestle with what we believe to be true. Jesus used parables to force us to hear him for ourselves. So let me pray and we'll look at our parable. God, we thank you that you are a good Father. We're grateful that your Spirit is here today, moving and working. We thank you that Jesus is alive, and in him we have hope. We thank you for the power of your word, that it's active and alive, And Jesus taught often in the Word about seeds growing in soil and that the seeds need healthy soil to grow. So I pray for the soil of our hearts and our minds today, that it would be fertile, that it would be ready to grow, that the seeds of truth would grow deep down in us and they would bear fruit in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm aware of this noise. And Jack, I forgot to put the windscreen thing on here. Is this too distracting? Are we okay? Or okay. Okay. It's the hot air coming out of me that makes it make that sound. Are you curious about the future? Like, does the undiscovered adventure of tomorrow, does it excite you? Or does it cover you in anxiety like a cold sweat? Well, it's universal to have anticipation about the future, which we see in our story today, because Jesus was teaching about the future. He was saying, hey, I'm going to leave here. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And then one day I'm going to come back. And his closest followers said, well, when? Like, what will that be like? When you come back, what's going to happen? Are you going to circle the sun? Like, what's going to happen? And Jesus answered them, as he often did, with a story. So kind of a modern adaptation of the story would be like this. He said, well, it's like a businessman going on a trip. Before he left, he called his servants, and he gave assignments for each while he was gone. He gave one man $50,000. He gave another $20,000, and to a third man, he gave $10,000. And what he trusted to each one was in line with their abilities, with their gifting. And when he left, the servant with the most money immediately went to work and doubled the master's money. The man with $20,000 did the same. The servant with $10,000 dug a hole and buried the money. So after a long time, the master returned and he called his servants and he said, how are my investments doing? The one who was given the most showed him how he had doubled his money. The master praised him. He said, man, well done. You're a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with this amount, so I'm going to give you more. Let's go celebrate. The man who had been given $20,000 came to him, showed him how he had worked his investment, worked his resources, and the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with this amount. I'm going to trust you with more. Let's go celebrate. The servant given $10,000 said, master, I know you're a man of high standards. You demand the best. I didn't want to let you down, so I found a good hiding place. I secured your money there, and here it is, down to the last cent. The master said, what a miserable way to live. If you really knew that I was going to be that demanding, couldn't you have done something? You did less than the least. The least you could have done would be to put it in the bank where I would have made some interest. So these three servants were trusted with resources, and they were either faithful to what was asked of them, or they literally just covered it in dirt. They had faith the master would return, and they wanted to honor what he gave them, or they didn't really have faith in the master, and they just ignored their responsibility. So we see that faith inspires works. If we truly have faith that one day the master will return, we're going to take what he's given us by him and put it to use for him. We don't do this to earn God's love, right? We do it in response to having God's love. If we know that he loves us and gave Jesus for us, our faith motivates us to good works that honor him. Faith inspires works. So let's see how faith inspired the work of the servants. The first man was given what the Bible called 5 talents. A talent was a measure of weight. And silver was the most commonly traded metal at that time. And 1 talent of silver would have been about 15 years' worth of income. So he was given more than you could earn in a lifetime. As Matthew 25, verse 16 says, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So he doubled 75 years' worth of income with urgency. It says he did it at once. He didn't sit on his hands and watch the market trends, right? He said, I have faith that my master's coming back, and I want to do my best for him now. When the master returned, he said to the servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The master was proud. He celebrated his servant's hard work, but he also celebrated his faith. Now, if we look at the opposite, the third servant kind of went on a reverse treasure hunt. He who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So while the first man who had been given the most put it to work for the master, this guy buried it. Now, he didn't do anything wrong with his resources. He just did nothing. He didn't want to risk messing up. But we see that his priority was protecting himself and his comfort. And we see what happens. While the first servant was proud to go to the master and show him what he had done, the third servant started by blaming the master. He said, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. He said, it's really your fault. You know, I didn't do any work, but that's kind of your fault. I didn't have faith that you would do what you said you would do, but, you know, that's not really my fault. Bless you. The master was less than thrilled with this. He said, you wicked. I don't read good. You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. He said, if you were so sure I was going to be hard on you, why didn't you do something instead of nothing? And since he hid the money, we really see that he didn't have faith that the master would return. He had no faith to inspire his work. And this is a dangerous thing. When we've been given less, or what appears to be less than other people, it can be tempted to do nothing at all. To think, well, what does it matter? Right? I haven't been given the same opportunities as him. I haven't been given the same thing she has, so I'm just going to go see what's on the TV. What does it matter? But it's not the magnitude of your talent that matters. It's the amount of effort we give. You know, a little spark may seem insignificant, but it can burn down an entire forest. And a wispy flake of snow that you can catch in your hand and it disappears will be the final weight that begins the destruction of an avalanche. Right, so what seems little, when we put it in the master's hands, it can become great. So in the first and the third servants, we see opposite extremes of love for the master, of faith in what he said, and working to honor him. So faith inspires our works. Do we have any fun dads in here? I know some of you. I mean, a fun dad would raise his hand all the way up, but you can. I know we have more than two. But I want to tell you a story about a time I was trying to be a fun dad. And those don't often end well. But a few years ago, I was on a run, and I saw a baby turtle crawling towards a storm drain. And the storm drain, it's like a 10-foot drop to the bottom. So I knew this little fellow was in trouble, right? And I was the first responder. And I had an obligation to help him. And I knew my kids would love a new pet. I knew my wife would really love another thing to care for. So I picked up the turtle and just celebrated what a fun dad my kids have. It's hard to carry a turtle and pat yourself on the back at the same time, but I managed to do it. So I brought the turtle home, gave it to my kids, and it was a busy day, so I showered, and I was leaving for work, and I saw Christy had the laptop open and a website prominently displaying the title, 10 Reasons Why Wild Turtles Are the Worst Pet. And I said, well, I guess I better get going. So I was briefly a hero that brought an adventure into our home and quickly turned into the guy that just dropped something on my wife that had to be dealt with. Now, I contend that parables are kind of like a wild turtle in your home. They might make you a little uncomfortable. They might make you ask some questions, like what's wrong with your husband? But parables point us to a truth and help us to evaluate how we're living. They're hard because they don't answer every question. They're not really the first place we want to build a theology, but they give us practical insight to living as a follower of Jesus. So I know you want to know, what's the wild turtle that this parable has brought into our lives? I think it's this, that you're hired. They said, I didn't apply for a job. But when we're followers of Jesus and we're brought into that family of faith, there's work to do and you're hired. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are saved by grace through faith. Then that faith inspires good works. Like, why was an apple tree created? An apple tree was created to bear apples. Right? As Christians, we should bear the fruit of our faith through what we do. There's work to do for the kingdom, and you're hired. You're hired. It's huge. This parable tells us a few things about the job. First, it shows that all believers, that you are qualified. This parable began with the master calling his servants and putting them in charge of his money. So when you come into the family of God, he says you're qualified to manage what's been trusted to you. God has given you resources and time and people and opportunities, and he says that you are qualified for the job. So the master gave the servants the money, and then he left, and their shift began. And today, we live in an in-between time. In this story, Jesus was here, face-to-face, speaking to his followers, saying, I'm going to leave and prepare a place for you, and one day I'm going to come back and make all things new. And we exist here in between that. And this parable illustrates a time when the master is away. So this parable also shows that you are on the clock. You've been hired, and the time to get to work is now. The time to quit putting off is now. The first servant who had been given the most resources, he went to work when? Immediately. He knew there was work to do and that the time is now. Now, when Jesus was telling his followers that he was going to prepare a place for them, listen to what he said. John 14:12. He says, truly, truly, that means I really mean this. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Jesus will return one day. And today, we are on the clock. Our parable also reveals something about our boss. You know, after a job well done, the master said to the servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He said, you've done a great job. Now let's celebrate. Right? The master honored his work and rewarded him. So you've been hired. You're qualified. You're on the clock. And the good news is you have a good boss. God will honor your work. One day, we will enter the joy of his presence. In John 12, Jesus told his followers, John 12:26, he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And a good boss sets up his workers for success. Right? And Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, God began this good work in you, and he will bring it to completion. That means the work that we do for God, he's even responsible for the outcome. You have a good boss. What if I told you there's a place you could go to hear songs about cheese? Or to see sword swallowing? That's a hard thing to say. Sword swallowing. Sword swallowing? S-word? S-wallowing? Throwing knives, singing chihuahuas. There's a place you could go to see this. Have you heard of it? It's called America's Got Talent. I'm going to be honest. I've watched this like twice, and I thought there was a question mark at the end. But this show has existed over 16 years, and there are more than 70 Got Talent varieties across the globe. That's a lot of people wanting to use their talent. Right? And our parable today tells us, you've got talent. You've got talent, and you've got talent. He's got talent. She's got talent. You've got talent. In our story today, a talent represents an amount of money, but our talents are opportunities to use what God has given to us. You've got talent. We can't limit that talent to what we do in this building, because this building is just that, a building. The church is, it's us. We can't limit our talents to what we do, you know, in a certain couple of hours during the week. The talents represent all of our abilities, our finances, our relationships, our time, our imagination, our creativity. Every single thing that God has given us is given with the intent that we would use it for him. Now, this all sounds really encouraging, right? Like, you've got talent, you've got these things, but I want to address kind of the other side of this. What if the talent you've been given feels like a burden? What if the thing God has given you feels like a drain? Maybe your body or mind are faint echoes of what was once strong. Right? Maybe pain and disease fill spaces that used to be filled with happiness and possibilities. Or there's some struggle you have that it takes all the energy you have just to make it through the day. Instead of strength and ability, you've been dealt a weakness. 2 Corinthians 12 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Maybe the challenge you've been given has been trusted to you so you will gain a deep dependence on God's provision and grace. It may provide you with patience or compassion for someone else who struggles. It may be God's very power that's displayed in your weakness. So a question for all of us, what do the talents in the parable represent for you? What has God given to you? What has the master given you to manage until he returns? Now, this parable taught us about followers of Jesus, right? That we are called to use what he's given us to serve him. So if you don't know Jesus is your Savior, you need to hear this. He loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his life. He died so that you could live and have the fullness of life. And it's a free gift. We read earlier, we do not work to earn this. And that may sound opposite of anything you've heard because it is. It may sound crazy because it's a love that's willing to sacrifice and forgive and redeem. It's unlike anything you've ever known, and it's a free gift. And if you don't know that or have questions, please come talk to me or a staff member or any member of the worship team. If you have questions, don't leave with them today. So, what are you doing with all God has trusted to you? Are you doubling that investment? Or is it hidden in a dark place? Are you like that first servant who is willing to take a risk and maybe give up some comfort? Or are you more like the third servant whose lack of relationship with the master caused an unwilling attitude? We're all trusted with talents according to our capacity. So that means everyone here is in a different level of ability, but we are called to be equal in effort. And our works don't earn salvation, right? But they are evidence of our identity in Christ and our love for God. So whatever he's trusted to us, whether it's slight or it's immense, we are called to put it to work for him. And the truth is, you're hired. You're qualified, you're on the clock, you have a good boss, and you are called to put in the work. So may this parable do what it was intended to do. May it force us to lean in and listen to the Spirit. Force us to ask some questions. Maybe wrestle with what we believe to be true. Because here's the thing, on the journey of a follower of Jesus, we're growing closer to him and more like him each day. So what was okay yesterday, today you may feel like that's not okay for me anymore. Things you did yesterday, today you may feel like it's not okay for me to do that anymore. The things you've been putting off, the resources and the talents you've been hiding, that may have been okay yesterday, but today you may feel called that it's time to get to work. So may this parable do what it was intended to do and force us to hear Jesus for ourselves. Let's pray. God, I pray again for the soil of our hearts and our minds. We thank you that it's your power alone that can change us. So we welcome you to do that. God, we thank you that you are so good to us. That you've given us life and salvation, so what would you withhold from us? Help us to trust you. If we are convicted today, help us to change. If you have stirred up a curiosity and a desire for you and a heart today, help us address that. God, we just praise you that you are God and you are good. It's in Jesus' name we praise you. Amen.